Father God, thank you for another opportunity to open your word. Father, let me be faithful to what it has to say. God, don't let me get in the way. We pray that you would shape us, mold us to the image of Christ. Help us to use your word, your truth, to be more like Jesus. God, we trust in you. We trust in your spirit now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're new with us, I just have a few things that I want to share with you about Celebration Church. We are a young church with an old heart. We believe that as a church, God's word is extremely important. We believe it, we love it deeply, and we desire to shape our lives around God's word and what it has to say for us. We walk through God's word book by book here at Celebration Church, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We do not place ourselves over God's word, but we place ourselves underneath God's word and the authority it has to provide. We walk through these books with the intention of finding instruction for our lives. And so we believe that God's word is extremely important at Celebration Church. And so this week, we are going to be in Luke chapter 5, and so if you would turn with me in God's Word to Luke chapter 5 now, that would be awesome. Another thing about Celebration Church that you may or may not know is that we have a deep and rich fellowship here. We care very deeply that we have Christian fellowship and Christian community here at the church. And so we believe it's a part of being an essential, healthy Christian to have fellowship with other Christians. And so we do a couple things to accommodate that. We have snacks in the lobby along with coffee and drinks, hot chocolate in the lobby that you can go and grab right after service. We have a fellowship time afterwards where if you stick around and if you're new with us, I guarantee we've trained our people to like flock to you. So you're gonna know people if you just stick around. Would encourage you to stick around after service as well. We don't pass a plate here at Celebration Church. We never have. But if you do want to give, there's a box next to the door in the back that we would encourage that. But we're never going to have an awkward time where you pass a plate and have somebody have to feel like you have to drop something in the offering plate. We're not going to do that. In addition, we don't do these awkward welcoming handshakes where, you know, greet your neighbor. We don't do that. We do believe that is important, once again, but we do that time afterwards. And only if you're willing. And so we love you. If you're new with us, we want you to know that we love you, and we really genuinely hope you enjoy the service today. As I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, but before we get in there, I just wanted to mention a reality. Last night was, many would consider, Halloween. Personally, my favorite part of Halloween is the same day that Reformation Day is on. This is Reformation Day. This is the 503rd anniversary of the day Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And at that time, the Catholic Church had departed radically from scriptural mandates. There were a lot of issues in the Catholic Church, but one such issue was the hoarding of wealth through the selling of indulgences. Now, some of you are like, man, what is an indulgence? It is a promise that the Catholic Church was selling to people for actual money, saying that if you purchase this indulgence from us, we will pray for your deceased loved one to get out of purgatory sooner. And so the Catholic Church was selling these indulgences to ordinary people because they, not only did they say purgatory is a real thing, which when there's no biblical evidence, they created purgatory from extra scriptural, extra biblical material, not within the scriptures, saying purgatory is real. And in order to get people out of purgatory after they die, where they're paying off the sins that they had committed, we will pray for you because we're more holy than you. Our prayers count more than your prayers count, and our prayers can get people out of purgatory sooner. And so essentially what they were saying in the Catholic Church 503 years ago was essentially, if you give us money, your loved ones will get to heaven sooner. It's extremely dangerous to believe that because essentially what they're saying is we have the ability, we have the power or the authority to forgive sin. And now they created purgatory with this concept that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't forgive all the sin. There's still sins that you will have to be punished for in purgatory. Now, as a result of this, we would say the Catholic Church had lost sight of what really mattered, Jesus Christ. They lost sight of the important part of the gospel. And they were not unlike the religious leaders in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. In that time, 500 years ago, we would look at them and saying they were being very Pharisaical. And so as we explore our text this morning, those people, Pharisees, will come up. And we're going to deal with a lot of that next week. But this week, they're going to be kind of front and center as Jesus is teaching. Let's read Luke chapter 5 together. We're going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 26. And so let's read it together. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one and to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." See, as we look at our text this morning, I want us to place ourselves in the shoes of two different people. I want us to try to understand what they experienced as they encountered Jesus Christ and learn from their encounter what we could apply to our lives today. The first person is the leper. The second is the paralytic. Let's start with the leper. You see, leprosy was a horrendously debilitating, painful skin condition in Jesus' time. It still exists today. There are people all over the world with leprosy, but it is not as common, it's not as prevalent. It can be treated in today's society, but at that time, there was no cure. And leprosy, it started with these red, open sores that you got all on your body, and they became more and more porous as time went on. And because they became more porous, your skin started to break open. That's leprosy. And so lepers, they wouldn't want to bathe because it would be extremely painful to do anything where they're trying to clean their own skin. And so oftentimes lepers wouldn't be able to bathe. They wouldn't be able to clean themselves for years at a time. Over time, this sort of damage to your skin, leprosy, can actually cause extreme nerve damage, and it can desensitize your entire body. And so you stop feeling things, and so over time, you begin to like hit your hand on something. You don't notice you hit it. Or you're working, and you stub your toe, and you don't notice you stub your toe. And over time, as it goes along, the skin continues to get more and more destroyed, more and more broken. There are reports of people who lived like 20 or 30 years in ancient times with leprosy. And it was an extremely slow and extremely debilitating disease of which there was no cure. But oftentimes people would burn themselves or they'd wound themselves and they would get a secondary infection in their fingers as a result of leprosy, and their fingers would start to fall off or their arm would fall off. And that's really what leprosy does. It was terrible. It was terrible. Eventually, you'd start losing appendages, you'd start losing limbs, because you were so numb and you were so desensitized to your body that your body stopped seeing different parts of your body as its own. And so they would be removed or destroyed. Some people in ancient times thought lepers were cursed of God. And so they would shun them. They would do everything that they could do to be separated from them. They were shunned by society. Leopards weren't even allowed to be in the towns. In fact, the rule was that if you were a leper, you had to be removed from the town and to quarantine yourself. Now, we have a different view of quarantining these days, but at that time, it meant you were removed from society entirely. You were removed entirely. Lepers weren't allowed into town. They were removed from families. They were removed from friends. Guys, imagine if this was like your wife. And you say, I do, till death do us part, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, and they're a leper. They catch leprosy, and they begin to get these sores on their body, and they begin to, and you're seeing it, and you're like, what do I do? Here's the rule. You have to remove them from society. Think about if it was your child. Think about if your child got leprosy. You had to remove them. You couldn't touch them. You couldn't hold them. You couldn't teach them. You couldn't help them grow anymore. They were removed. They were quarantined. Lepers couldn't hold a job. They had to be isolated. Because if a leper sneezed on you, you could get leprosy yourself. Think of it. It's like the ancient day equivalent of coronavirus, but way worse. The things that we're going through in our culture today, a lot of us are like, man, 2020 is terrible. And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, 2020 is terrible. But when I look back at this, and I see what was going on with leprosy in Jesus' time, coronavirus is a cakewalk. This is bad. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, it tells us, how lepers are to behave within society. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Here's what this looks like. Anytime a leper got close to somebody, here's what they had to do. They had to cover their mouth so they didn't spit, and they had to shout out with all of their voice, unclean, unclean. And everybody that was near them would run. Children and women would flee because they didn't want to catch leprosy. That was the responsibility. They were supposed to be outside of the town. It consumed their identity. Children and women would flee. Certain religious people would actually carry rocks in their pockets in case they saw a religious person or a leper. They would throw the rocks at the leper to drive them away. And they considered that a service to society. You see, for a leper, there is no hope. There's no cure. Their life is completely destroyed. If you have leprosy, any future you once had, any hope of having a career, any hope of having an education, gone. Any hope of having a spouse, gone. That's leprosy. Verse 12, as we pick up our story, in verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, a man came who was full of leprosy. Now, Jesus is in the city. Lepers aren't supposed to be in the city. And so in order for a leper to get in front of Jesus, he likely had to walk into the city shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. And people were fleeing from him. He was doing everything that he could to get in front of Jesus Christ. A leper came, and it says he was full of leprosy. What does it mean that you're full of leprosy? It means you're pretty far advanced into leprosy. And if you're a leper, sometimes, I mean, this influences your lips, your fingers, your arms, your hands, sometimes your eyes. Like, leprosy would dry out the mucous membranes in your eyes, and so sometimes your eyes would fall out if you're a leper. It's terrible. You see, Jesus, leper gets in front of Jesus, and he says, "If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean." See, the leper was desperate. Who would go through that for such a measly chance or no chance at all? The leper was desperate. He knew that the only chance that he had to be saved of this is through Jesus Christ. See, there was no hope for this man apart from the grace of God. And he was not just asking Jesus, he was pleading with Jesus. He was desperate for Jesus to save him from his leprosy. Can I just say, sometimes as Christians, when we're Christians for a long time, oftentimes we will stop being desperate to have a relationship with God, won't we? Sometimes our desperation fades. Sometimes we're like, man, Jesus, I'd rather watch TV than read your word. I'd rather hang out with these people or go to this place or do this thing instead of have a relationship with you. You see, the leper, his only goal was to know and to follow and to get to Jesus. And oftentimes, we do everything that we can to get away from Jesus and get to do other things that we think are more important. The leper was desperate. He says, "If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean." And so what does Jesus do? This is awesome. Jesus reaches out he stretches out his hand. And he touches the leper. Now, you're not even supposed to get close to a leper. You're not supposed to be near a leper at all. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the leper, risking supposedly getting leprosy himself. And Jesus says, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy is gone. How long do you think it's been since that leper felt the touch of another human being? A few years? A few decades? Jesus touched the leper. You know, Jesus could have said, he could have just said, "Be clean," from a distance, and it could have happened, right? That's Jesus' power, but he didn't. Jesus comes and he touches the leper because not only does Jesus want to cleanse him from leprosy, Jesus wants to show him that a relationship with him, with physical touch, is important to him as well. Now, the religious leaders in that day, they actually had a rule. You cannot touch someone with leprosy. If you do, you'll be ceremonially, ritually, and religiously unclean. Now, that's not in the Bible. These are extra-biblical rules. So the religious leaders created a rule that says you can't touch a leper. Jesus touched a leper. Did he disobey the Bible? No. Did he disobey the religious leaders? Absolutely. Sometimes we create rules for ourselves too, don't we? The story continues. Jesus says, "I will be clean." He touches him, and immediately the leprosy leaves him. You see, his skin was immediately healed. Now, I don't know if he got like his fingers and his toes back. I don't know, but it says that he was healed immediately, that he was clean immediately. The leprosy left him, and he charged the leper to tell no one, but to go and offer a sacrifice to the priest to show that he was clean. Now, this is a rule in Leviticus chapter 14, if you want to do some research on your own. If a miracle occurs and a leper gets healed from leprosy by God, they are to go to the priest and offer a sacrifice of two doves, two birds. One is killed, the other is freed. And so if you were here a few weeks ago talking about the goat versus scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the High Holy Day, that's similar to what happens that the priest does in the Holy of Holies, where he takes two goats. One goat is slaughtered for the sins of the people. The other is set free. It's called the scapegoat, where they set it free, saying that your sins have been removed from you. That's very similar to what's going on here. He says, go and offer sacrifice to the priest to show that you've been cleansed. But Jesus tells this guy, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone what's happened. He goes and tells everyone. He goes and tells everybody. How can you keep that a secret? He goes and tells everybody. It's incredible. And it says word of him grew, it spread. He tells everyone. It's funny because now we see that Jesus rises from the dead and he commands us to tell everyone and we don't tell anyone. It's amazing how upside down it all is. I think the temptation for us is to look at this text and to see this leper and be like, man, God's so cool. This is a really cool story. This is awesome. Praise God. Without understanding the deeper implications of why this text is in the Bible is for our instruction. Because in many ways, we are a lot like the leper. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, compares leprosy to sin. Let me read it for you. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. You see, God in Isaiah chapter 1 is comparing the nation of Israel to a leper, the sinfulness of Israel to leprosy. God uses leprosy as an analogy for sin. People are sinful, they're unclean and filthy like lepers. And it's a condition that runs deep. It's a condition that is incurable. It's a condition that makes you insensitive. It's a condition that causes you to live separated from God. Outside of the proverbial camp, it's a condition that ultimately will lead to your death. The reality is, we are in the same position as the leper. You see, our sin has made us unclean. And some of us are like, no, we're not. No, we're not like the leper. Some of us are like, oh, Brandon, that's a stretch. Let me tell you, the only reason you don't see yourself the way that you really are is because you're in a leper colony filled with other lepers that are filled with sin. All right, so every one of us sees our own sin in light of the sin of other people around us, and we say, we're not that bad, it's not that serious, it's not that big of a deal, and all of humanity is essentially this giant leper colony. And we're all headed for destruction, we're all headed for death. And Jesus Christ came so that we could be clean, so that we can be healed, so that we can be restored. But so many people in our colonies are like, I don't need that. I'm doing just fine. Look at all these other people around me. I'm better than them. They only have 3 fingers. I have 4. Dangerous. It's dangerous. We're just like that leper. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. A couple things I just want to use as application to this first person, this leper. The first one is isolation is unhealthy. You know, we've had to deal with that a lot, actually, in the last 9 months. Just isolation, separation, removal, 6 feet of social distancing. We've had to do a lot of that. But God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. And for the Christian, sometimes, like, I think this is crazy because sometimes we're like, we get angry about having to go into isolation or into quarantine without really realizing that we've kind of been isolating ourselves as a society for a very long time. We've been so consumed with privacy and secrecy. We don't want anybody to look at our internet browsing history. We don't want anybody to know anything about us. And so we'll drive home from work and we'll open our garage and then we'll press the button, drive into our garage, close the door, and our neighbors don't know us. We'll be a very private person. We won't share with our coworkers. Many of us will walk into church, hear the word of God, they'll participate in the service, and then walk out without ever being known by anybody. For the Christian, this is really dangerous because we're not known and we don't know others. And we've had this isolation in our lives for far too long. We've been in quarantine for years, and the only reason why we're upset now is because somebody else is telling us that we have to do it. A lot of us choose to go without church. A lot of Christians are like, you know, I don't really need church. Let me just say, if you decide that you don't think church is important, you're shooting yourself in the foot, you're shooting your children in the leg, and you're shooting your grandchildren in the heart. We need community. It is not good for man to be alone. Isolation is dangerous. Second application point is that Jesus makes us clean. Some of us here hear this and they're like, yep, that's me. Unclean, that's me. Some of you, because of the sin you've committed or the sin that's been committed against you, some of us feel like we should walk into a room saying, unclean, unclean, and it consumes our identity. Some of us feel like there's no hope for us, that there's no future for us, and all we have left is brokenness and pain and hurting in our future. Let me tell you that there is hope, because just like the leper, Jesus Christ can make us clean. If you desire to be made clean once again, Jesus can do that for you. All you need to do is ask. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus literally, when you follow Jesus, Jesus literally cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You're clean. It's good news. That means that you're not an alcoholic anymore. You're not a drug addict anymore. You're not a fornicator. You're not an adulterer. Those are things you may have done, but in Christ, you're made clean. The question that I have for us is, if we're here and we're unclean and Jesus is offering to make us clean, why would we not accept that? Why would we not want that? Why would we not be desperate for that? Why would we continue to live in our sickness? Jesus makes us clean. That's good news. That's good news. All we have to do is cling to him, draw close to him, serve him, glorify him, give him ourselves, our lives, and he will give us a future that has eternity in mind. Let's go back to the story. There are two people we wanted to look at this morning. The leper was the first. The second is the paralytic. You see, in verse 17, we pick up our story again. Jesus is teaching, he's healing people, and word is spread that Pharisees have begun to take notice of him. I mean, Jesus is getting really famous at this point. Religious leaders were coming from all over. It says all the different towns from Galilee, Judea, it says they're even coming from Jerusalem. They're even coming from Jerusalem, which is incredible. He was famous. His teachings were famous, and Pharisees were coming. But here's the thing. Pharisees were not coming to learn from Jesus. They weren't coming to learn, but they were coming to critique Jesus. I think of the Pharisee as like a modern-day movie critic. How many of you have ever heard like a movie review from a movie critic? Some movie critics are like, this is the best movie ever. This is the greatest movie in the history of the world. And then you watch the movie and you're like, this was horrible. I was looking during quarantine, I was looking for lists of movies. So I typed into Google, best movies of 2019. Melissa and I, we love movies. That's one of our hobbies, is finding good movies and watching them and enjoying those together. So I typed best movies from 2019. I was like, and a list came up, 50 best movies of 2019 as rated by movie critics. I was like, okay, Let's take a look. I didn't know the name of a single movie on the list. Like, these movie critics are making decisions, and they're a little bit snobby. They're a little bit snootish. They're kind of up on their hind horse, prideful in their, like, knowledge of the scriptures. That's what these Pharisees were. Very similar to movie critics. Like, you go and you try to watch a movie that a movie critic likes, like, it's almost a guarantee that you won't like it. You see, they supposedly know better than the average moviegoer on what makes for a good movie. They knew that teaching and they knew, these Pharisees knew what teaching and preaching should really look like. These are the experts in the day, and they're sitting front and center with Jesus with their laptops out looking for free Wi-Fi. They're there just with their tablets ready to tell the world what they think about Jesus. Problem was, this wasn't really a very big building. And so all these religious leaders were sitting kind of in the front row, taking up all the space in the building. And all the non-religious people were outside. And there was no room in the building for the people who actually needed Jesus and his teaching. There was no room for them because all these religious people were getting in the way. A paralytic is stuck outside also. Totally paralyzed. His friends are carrying him around on a cot. And they carry him, they get to the house, they can't get their friend into Jesus. Why? Because people are in the way. Specifically, religious people are in the way. Isn't that interesting? The people who actually needed to hear Jesus' message were stuck outside. Religious people were in the way. I think it's amazing that you want to get a hurting person to Jesus and it's religious people who are in the way. Some things never change. Sometimes we need to take care that we don't think that we know better than God. Sometimes we need to be careful that we don't think we know how to solve a problem better than God does. Sometimes we just need to get hurting people to Jesus and not try to create barriers to Jesus. But the friends of this guy, they're committed. They go up on the roof. They start dismantling the roof, which, by the way, don't do that. That's a dangerous thing to do. They use ropes to lower this guy down into Jesus. I can only imagine this guy on the cot, like, being lowered into a room, like, and then, like, seeing Jesus. Hi, Jesus. I'm paralyzed. Like, what a strange environment. I can only imagine Jesus, like, seeing this cot being lowered down from the roof, being like, what in the world? It's like Cirque de Jesus coming down with ropes and things, acrobatics flying around. This is perfectly in alignment with what Jesus is here for here on earth. This is exactly why Jesus is here. We'll see this in verse 31 or also in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The good physician was here to heal the sick. And the sick weren't able to get to him because of the religious leaders. A couple application points here as well. There's a little Pharisee in all of us. Pharisee literally translated means separated one. It means separated one. So Pharisees in that day, they would think things like, okay, we can't be near sinners. We can't be close to sinners because if we're gonna be close to them, we're gonna catch what they've got. We're gonna catch what they've got. We're clean, they're unclean. We're the holy guys, they're the unholy guys. So we can't be near them, otherwise we'll catch their sin. They even created like 3 degrees of separation. So not only did they need to be separated from sinners, they would judge and condemn people who were near sinners, who weren't sinners themselves, but they would judge them because they were hanging out with sinners. That's what we'll see next week when Jesus is interacting with sinners and tax collectors. Pharisees get mad at him. And so not only were they separated from sinners, they were separated from people who were with sinners. That's 3 degrees of separation. All the while, the religious leaders are completely oblivious to the fact that they're surrounded by hurting and needy people. I think it's amazing that when this cot is being lowered down to Jesus, they didn't do anything to help. Like, I think it's amazing that this cot is lowered down. They didn't think like, oh, maybe we should get out of the way so that hurting people could get to Christ. Completely oblivious. And if we're honest, this is kind of us sometimes too. Don't we sometimes want a clean church? Don't we sometimes want like people that aren't too messy in our church? You see, it manifests itself all over. And I was a youth pastor before I was here, and pretty big church. But the youth ministry, one of the main complaints I got in the youth ministry was from parents who would say, you know, my kid came to church and they heard somebody swear, and I don't know if I should let my kid to come to youth group anymore. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, that person who swore heard the gospel. They heard about their need for Jesus Christ. They heard about the hope that there is for people just like them. But the mentality was like, well, we can't let our kids close to anybody who's unclean because we're going to catch it. And I think sometimes we do that for ourselves as well, if we're honest. It's not just in youth ministry. It happens in churches where some of us have this mentality like, us four, no more, praise the Lord, shut the door. We don't need anybody else. We've got everything that we need. We want to have our holy huddle and everybody else to just do their own thing, and we're going to let the world go to hell in a handbasket while we are here in the church being pious and holy and righteous and hearing God's word and not caring about the outside world. I think sometimes we fall into that trap too. It can happen in our communities when we walk into our communities and we look around and we're like, oh man, that person is really messed up. We should stay away. Jesus didn't do that. I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't do that. Because if he had, we wouldn't have any hope. He wouldn't have come to earth in the first place. He wouldn't have entered into the leper colony in the first place. Jesus cared for the hurting and the needy and the broken. He cared for the people, and he knew who needed him desperately. And oftentimes we need to take care that we don't lose sight of what Jesus thought was so important. There's a little Pharisee in all of us that we just need to be careful of. We need to remember that we are in a dying world. And Christ has said that the church is the primary way in which he's going to interact with this world. And so if we're not interacting with the world, if we think, man, we're the holy ones and they're the unholy ones, we're the good ones and they're the bad ones, we need to separate, we will lose sight of the very vision and the picture of why Jesus came here to earth. Second thing I want to ask is, what are you willing to do to bring your friends to Jesus? A lot of us have friends that we know that are not Christian. They don't know Christ. They're lost, and we want them to come to Jesus. A lot of us, we genuinely want them to know Christ, and we want to have a relationship with them, and we want to love them. You know, statistically, about 3/4 of the people who got saved at Billy Graham rallies were brought there by a Christian friend. About 3/4 of all the people that got saved in all those rallies were brought there by somebody who already knew Jesus. Some of you know people who don't know Jesus, and you want to bring them to Jesus, but the question is, what are you willing to do to make it happen? Have you invited them to church? Some of you are like, yeah, I've invited them, but they never come. Well, go pick them up. Are you willing to go pick them up? Because non-Christians, they'll make excuses like, oh, I forgot. Pick them up. Honk, honk. Here I am. You know, I don't know where it is. Don't worry, I'll come get you. What are we willing to do? Like, I'll bring a muffin, I'll bring coffee, I'll bring breakfast. We'll go to lunch afterward. I'm buying. Here's a Bible. It's got your name on it. How many of us are willing to step into a relationship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus and bring them to Jesus? Just like the friends of this paralytic who brought them to Jesus, what are we willing to do? At the end of the day, people need Jesus. And if we see this rightly, it's kind of our great privilege to bring people to him. What an honor. What an honor. Our challenge is to be creative, prayerful, and resilient enough to get around the obstacle and to find a way to get them to Jesus. There's always an obstacle. There's always an obstacle. What are we going to do to try to fight past that obstacle to get them to Jesus? Next thing I want us to recognize from our passage is that Jesus forgives sin. Don't take this one for granted. You're not going to find another religion in the world that forgives sin without cost. There is no religion in the world that forgives sin without payment, except for Christianity. And it's amazing because as this paralytic is lowered into the room where Jesus is, the first thing that Jesus does is says what? Your sins are forgiven. It's incredible. Your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus starts with the forgiveness of sin and then heals him. Why? The healing's incredible. Don't get me wrong. There's no doubt that the healing's amazing. The healing is literally you get carried in on a cot and then you carry your cot home. That's a good day. That's a good day. But the sin was the bigger problem for this paralytic man. The sin was the bigger problem. And it's a bigger problem for us as well. So if we have to choose between healing and forgiveness, pick forgiveness every time. Because if nothing else, at the resurrection of the dead, if you have forgiveness of sin, you will be healed then. Forgiveness is far more important than physical healing here on this earth. Sinners can be forgiven. And the deeper miracle that happens with this paralytic man is that he is forgiven of his sin, and then he is healed. I love this text this morning because basically what it says is that if you're filthy, Jesus cleanses. If you're guilty, Jesus forgives. And if you're religious, knock it off. That's what this text is saying. And so as we wrestle with how to respond to these actions, we have to recognize all of us are in these categories. Like if you're breathing, you're on one of these teams. So I would encourage us, verse 26, I would encourage us to respond in the same way that the people did in verse 26. It says, "And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" So we repent of our filth, we repent of our sin, we repent of our religion, and we're filled with awe. We rejoice and glorify God, for he has done extraordinary things. So as we close our service, I would encourage each one of us, as we have the worship come back up and have a conversation with God, that we would repent and that we would be filled with awe for the joy that he has given. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that you have made a way when there was no way. God, we pray that you would supernaturally give us all that we need. Equip us for the work that you would have for us. Let us live our lives honoring, glorifying, loving, and serving you. For you have cleansed us, you have forgiven us, and you have restored us into right relationship with you. Be with us now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.